space. And as they go to Sunday school, Holy Spirit, let your presence fall. I pray for them as I pray for us that this morning we will be changed for all of eternity. Please don't leave us the same, Lord. Bless the teachers. Give them wisdom and discernment as they surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you are dismissed. Now I'm going to pray again because you just can't pray too much. Thank you for your presence, Lord. When we surrender, it's so easy to come to you, Lord. Thank you for the softness of your presence right now. It would break through hard hearts. That it would give clarity to your word. Holy Spirit, the promise is that you're going to lead us into all truth. I'm banking on that this morning. Let your word burn in us. Burn every bit of chaff, all the garbage out. Attitudes. Pride, as Elise was saying, there is so much. We need you, Lord. So we come before you as a congregation this morning in surrender, choosing to trust you and obey you. Be glorified, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Pastor Lynn is away visiting family. I am so glad. I am happy for him. We lovingly talk about Pastor Lynn as dad. You better ask dad. I don't know. Dad's gone, and I feel like I'm going to talk to you as a big brother this morning. Sharon's my little sister, like really little sister. But if a big brother gets a chance to talk real straight and serious with some other siblings, that older brother will have some siblings that are irritated and ticked off, and then other siblings will be like, yeah, right on, we agree with you. I'm figuring that's going to happen this morning. I don't want to hold back or pull any punches. Keep Pastor Cameron in prayer this morning as well. He is at the Presbyterian Church speaking right now. There is something going on there. The church needs unity as a whole. And that congregation has welcomed multiple ministers to come and speak to their congregation from different denominations. And that is a beautiful thing. We pray for them as well as ourselves. We don't want to get junk, but we want the truth. And they're Bible-believing denominations have a lot to offer each other. Amen. And so it's pretty neat that he's there this morning. So first of all, Big Brother wants to do some just some house cleaning, talk some business with you. And I'm not picking on anybody. I just, like Pastor Lynn was talking about last week, I am so proud of that man for listening and following the Holy Spirit. He was asking, and I'll ask you a little bit later, about how you're feeling things change and the Spirit moving in our congregation. Things are changing, and my heart is wary in the sense that I don't want to lose what God is doing. Because I look in the past and I see moves of God and things that God has done and how it's been lost because the focus has been lost. And so as I say these things to you, I'm not picking on you, but I am trying to protect what God is doing, trying to protect you, us as a body. So first of all, when we stand up here and share the word with you, we don't think about the fact that you've been sitting there for however long, and then we make you stand up and we pray and we do an altar call, and all the time you've been sitting and now you've stood up and your bladder comes alive, right? So I apologize for that. At the same time, bladder emptying can take place before the service and not during. I understand emergencies and things like that. But if when we come into the presence of God, if we are thinking and expecting God to do amazing things, I don't want to miss anything. So try to take care of anything like that before a service starts. So it's not a distraction to you, and it's not a distraction to other people. I honestly have no idea what draws a person out of this environment when God is doing things. But if you agree to that distraction or that temptation, you are training your mind, your body, to say, this is more important. The presence of God is not the most important. The word of God is not the most important. So please honor and respect the word. Pastor Lynn is a man of God who has been called by God to minister to us in this church, and that honors him and what God is doing in leadership as well. The other thing is phones. And I know we've got Bible apps on our phones. I have Bible app on my phone. I've got some notes for this morning on my phone. But it can be a huge distraction. And here's Big Brother putting it out there. I know you're scrolling. And I know you're playing games. And again, you cheat yourself to do that. Absolutely, use that Bible app and get into the Word. But if you're doing it to stay awake, stand up, have a coffee in the morning, sit next to someone with really sharp elbows. But again, you're training yourself that this thing has more power and authority in my life than the Word of God and the Spirit of God. I love you, and I love what God is doing. I want to protect that. So I will leave it at that. I read an article about a heptathlon athlete just in these recent Olympics. A heptathlon is a competition of seven different events. 100-meter hurdles, the high jump, the shot put, 200 meters, long jump, javelin, 800 meters. Whoa. In Scripture, the number seven is completion. That's what it stands for. A German heptathlon athlete, 26-year-old, sobbed uncontrollably after a freak injury moments before competing. She tripped over a hurdle. Lying in a heap on the ground, she punched the floor in frustration, then sobbed with her face planted on the track. The athlete pulled out of the competition after confirming she suffered a torn Achilles tendon. With tears and her face in her hands, she was taken from the arena in a wheelchair. We talk about the Achilles heel. It's that shortcoming or that thing that we're weak in. That's my Achilles heel. And when I read this article, I don't know if you see things this way, but the Lord will kind of speak to me in different things like this. And she's in this heptathlon, which is the seven, it's completion, and she tears her Achilles, accidentally tripping over a hurdle. And I trip over a lot of hurdles. I've got weaknesses and issues, as we all do. I've been told that I'm a scary guy. Thank you for laughing. No, that I don't think of myself as a scary guy, but I've been told that multiple times over my life, and try to figure out what's the scary thing that's coming out. And I think it is because of my relationship with God. It makes me a little intense, because when it gets to Him and I'm not joking. I love to laugh, and I love jokes. And I'm not going to do it now. I really had a joke in my mind I was going to share with you this morning, but I just get into this, and it's like, we're going 100 miles an hour. So I'm going to share with you this morning, and don't get tripped up by how I come across or even what I'm saying. Ask the Holy Spirit to filter through all of your emotions, your attitudes. Just know that I've done that as well prior to standing up in front of you. We all need Jesus. So last week, Pastor asked if from the point that we took our Israel walk, if anyone had noticed things changing in our body. And there was a few hands. I think there are different points where we recognize change, and we're all different, and so we recognize them at different points. So I want to ask you again in a combined multiple questions, but I want to combine this, and then after I've asked you those questions, have you raise your hand if you've noticed this. So just in the last year, if you have noticed a change in what God is doing in our congregation, or even in your own life, there are some frustrations. Things have been elevated. It's like the heat's getting turned up. You get upset a little easier. Choices that you're making, you're like, well, that was a no-brainer before, but now I'm finding it harder. Have you noticed in our pastor, in his approach to us on a Sunday morning, how he's come across or the messages that he sent? And maybe you're thinking that's too broad, but I'm telling you, he is doing something. I have with me this morning, and I was starting to highlight them and read through them, and I was just going to read a bunch of them, but our church has started to record the words that God shares to us in our congregation. And I asked Sharon for those since the beginning of the year, because I felt like in my heart there's a theme, and there most definitely is, and I'll share that with you a little bit later. But what I want to know is, in any of those things, are you guys recognizing a change and recognizing God doing something? Awesome. Okay. I was speaking to somebody in our congregation a couple weeks ago, and that was kind of the reference was that the heat was being turned up, and the fire gets hotter, and as the fire gets hotter, it gets more uncomfortable, and in that, all of the stuff rises to the surface. If you're, God has great value in us. He puts great value on us. That's why Jesus died. So if you're melting down gold, you get the heat really hot, and all of the crud comes to the surface. In the process of what God is doing, the crud's going to come to the surface. And I just have to recognize that we've all got crud. And so when you approach me a particular way and I see crud, I don't throw crud back at you because mine is surfacing as well. You get what I'm saying? When you recognize that that is surfacing in an individual, praise God. In yourself, thank you, God, for working. And you're showing it to me, and I care about this individual. And so in love, that's how I respond to the crud. Okay? God is doing something, and if we allow each other's stuff and issues to tweak us, we're going to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want you to miss it. One of the reasons, besides pure stupidity, that churches split is when God is moving and doing something and an individual and individuals say, this is not okay. They split. And I want to just tell you, and I've told you this before, if it goes along with the word of God or the heart of God, go with it. Your loving Heavenly Father is not going to allow you to get drug off into left field if you are surrendered to Him and want Him. Okay? I think we move in fear because we don't want to get off course, and that's great, but we don't trust His leading to lead us in the right direction and protect us. Instead, we're saying, this is what church should be. This is what a Christian should look like and act like. And we can get messed up with that. God wants to do new things, different things, but it is not going to go against this. And the reason I say this or the heart of God is because Jesus says things like, you'll do even greater things than these. There are parts that we don't see that God wants to do. And I'm not saying to open the floodgates to weird. I'm saying open the floodgates to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Some of the siblings will be happy and others will not. I really do love you. Yeah, so let's cool it off in here. Anybody else getting warm? The eighth law discussed in John Maxwell's book, The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth, is the law of pain. It says that good management of bad experiences leads to great growth. I'm going to read that again. So in John Maxwell's book, The 15 Invaluable Laws of Growth, is the law of pain. That's law number 8. It says that good management of bad experiences leads to great growth. Good management of bad experiences leads to great growth. We all want good experiences, but the bad experiences are going to happen. So how are we going to approach those bad experiences in order to get the greatest growth, in order to grow closer to Him? I want you to ask that personally. Absolutely. Michelle said praying to the Lord would be the way to go. Absolutely. Yep. If your approach to the experience around you is to engage that experience based off of what you see, what you feel, what you smell, what you taste, and not bring God into that and go, God, what is this all about? We're going to miss out. So to take it to prayer is huge. Absolutely. Take it to the Word of God. So I'm telling you to judge things by the heart of God and the Word of God. You can't do that if you're not in the Word of God. And you can't be in the Word of God on a Sunday and a Wednesday and call that good. He wants to speak. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3. And I'm going to read in a slightly different translation this morning. I've read to you from the Complete Hebrew Bible before, or Complete Jewish Bible is what it's called. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Praise be God, Father of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, compassionate Father, God of all encouragement and comfort. Thank you, Lord. Who encourages us in all our trials so that we can encourage others in whatever trials they may be undergoing, with the encouragement we ourselves have received from God. For just as the Messiah's sufferings overflow into us, so through the Messiah, our encouragement also overflows. As a believer, we have to understand that Jesus' suffering, our suffering, is tied together. It wasn't that he suffered so we don't have to. He took the punishment for our sin so that we don't have to suffer that punishment, eternal separation from God. But it wasn't so that we would have easy street throughout our entire life. We are connected to him, and we want to be connected to him in his love and be heirs, right? We want all that good stuff, but part of that is the sufferings of Christ. Verse 6. So if we undergo trials, it is for your encouragement, Paul is saying, and deliverance. So if he is going through the stuff, it's for the people. And if we are encouraged, that should encourage you when we have to endure sufferings like those we are experiencing. Paul's saying, I'm in it right now. I am encouraged by you. And when I'm encouraged, you should be encouraged as well. Moreover, verse 7, our hope for you remains staunch because we know that as you share in the sufferings, you will also share in the encouragement. It goes hand in hand. We are connected to Christ in his sufferings. We are connected to each other. We're to mourn with each other when we're mourning. We're to celebrate with each other when we're celebrating. This is the body. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But the things that used to be advantages for me, I have because of Messiah. Let me start over. I've got to look at my commas here. But the things that used to be advantages for me, I have, because of the Messiah, come to consider a disadvantage. Not only that, I consider every advantage in comparison with the supreme value of knowing the Messiah Yeshua as my Lord. There is nothing greater, Paul is saying. Everything else, waste of time, it's nothing. All I want is to know him. It was because of him that I gave up everything and regarded all as garbage, in order to gain the Messiah, verse 9, and be found in union with him, not having any righteousness of my own based on legalism, but having that righteousness which comes through the Messiah's faithfulness, the righteousness from God based on trust. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. We're banking on Jesus. There was a man in the lab at the hospital, and I'm doing maintenance stuff, had to go in there, and I was talking with him. And when the Lord opens up the door and somebody else starts talking about him who may not even have relationship with him, that's like, bing, bing, bing. Okay, conversation, here we go. He was saying that he had just had a rough growing up and made a lot of bad choices, did the wrong things. And so now he's spent his older years trying to even that out and do nicer things, better things, help people. And I just said, I'm banking on Jesus because I can't possibly do enough to take care of all the bad. And he moved on, carried on with what he was doing. Well, there's the seed. Lord, you do with it what you want. But every one of us has to bank on Jesus. You're not going to go through the rest of this week and you are going to be amazing because you showed up to church on Sunday. I know we all know that. But we go with a confidence through life that often isn't based on our reliance on his righteousness in our life. It's based on our confidence in our abilities and what we can do. I was just reflecting this week on the stupid things that I have said from up front in my years of ministry. I should sit down with Rosie and Delmer and some of you from the Foursquare Church and go, okay, tell me all the stupid stuff I said. Let's just fix that. Let's get that gone. To rely on his righteousness and to have confidence in him, in me, that's good. Because that will cause me to step back when I need to step back and step forward when I need to step forward. I will be that strong, and I am not letting this thing that you said or did pass when I need to, and back off and be very merciful and soft when I need to do that. If I'm banking on him, if my confidence is in him and not my own ability. Verse 10, yes, I gave it all up in order to know him. That is to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings as I am being conformed to his death. Paul gave it all up in order to know him. And the power of his resurrection, you can't have resurrection without death. One of the stupid things that I was reflecting on is I was saying that I don't have to go through a midlife crisis. Guys, we don't have to go through a midlife crisis. I am going to go through a midlife breakthrough. Because my eyes are fixed on him, and I'm going after him. I can tell you right now, I am not going to have a breakthrough without going through the crisis. That makes me okay with the crisis. I was explaining it to somebody a few weeks ago, was our house-to-house group. The way I described it is I feel like I'm standing in front of the Great Wall of China, and to the right, miles of wall, to the left, miles of wall, and I can't climb this thing. God, I need a breakthrough. I can't have that breakthrough without being in this place where there's no answer. My confidence, my gifting, my whatever is not going to do it. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me conquer this wall, whatever it is, without you. I've seen and experienced too much to just throw in the towel. But in the last few weeks, I got to a place, not where I would throw in the towel, but I got to this place where the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I lose a lot of people right here. There is no turning back for me. I don't want there to be turning back for you. And you have to dive in. You have to go 100%. Leave everything else behind, just like Paul is saying. I've put it all away. I just want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection as I lay everything down and I die to myself. And the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be so tight with him that I can walk the road with him with the cross. I think of that guy that took his cross, Jesus' cross, from him and walked up the road with him. I, in the wrong place at the wrong time, this jerk of a Roman soldier is forcing me to carry this criminal's cross, but to know who this is that I'm walking with and be happy to carry my cross, that's huge. I heard a story of there was a guy carrying his cross, and he turned to the Lord, and he says, it's too much, it's too heavy, I can't do it. And Jesus says, well, there's a bunch of other crosses in that room. And so the guy goes into the room, and he sets his cross down, and he's going through them and picks this one up. It's really light. Well, that's too light. I can't get myself to do that. Well, this is huge. I can't possibly carry this. Turns around and he grabs this one. He goes, Jesus, this one is just right. This is the one for me. He says, that's the one I gave you. Don't try to carry another cross. And if you're not aware of the burden that you carry, which is easy and light, according to Jesus, you're not carrying your cross. How do you carry a cross and recognize the burden that is easy and light? The Holy Spirit has to show you that. I can't even explain my cross to you. But you want his cross. You want to have the fellowship of his suffering. Because when all hell breaks loose, as Scripture says that it will, if you're not carrying your cross, you will fold in a heartbeat. School's starting up again, sports are starting up again, and you can watch those kids and see which kids have been active, physically active throughout the summer, and the ones that woke up one morning and say, hey, I want to play this sport. Okay, you got a lot of work to do. And they're gasping for air, and they're, oh, I pulled something. And Yep. There is no on season, off season in our relationship with the Lord. I read this article yesterday as I was thinking about suffering and going through stuff. When I was younger growing up, the analogy of the butterfly came up a lot. You know, we are like these caterpillars, and God shapes us and changes us just like the cocoon, and then the beautiful butterfly pops out. And the thought that came to me was, I think that hurts. That process has got to hurt. That was never said or explained, but as I'm sitting there, I'm going, that's got to hurt. So I looked it up, because some scientist has got to figure out what's going on in there. And there I found this article. It's called How Caterpillars Gruesomely Transform into Butterflies. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but for a caterpillar to turn into a butterfly, it digests itself using enzymes triggered by hormones. Yeah. Every middle school boy in the room goes, yeah, now this is a sermon. When they've outgrown their current skin, a hormone called ecdysone is released, instructing the larva to molt. After it molts about five times, the larva stops feeding, hangs upside down from a twig or leaf, and then either spins a silky cocoon or molts into a shiny chrysalis. This stage in a caterpillar's life cycle is known as a pupation. Shane, it might be poopation, but I can't say that in church, so we're going to go with pupation. This process is driven by the same hormone, schizone, but this time it works in conjunction with the action of another hormone called the juvenile hormone. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit speaking to me as I'm reading through this. 1 Corinthians 13:11 came to my mind. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man... This juvenile hormone acts to delay the metamorphosis throughout the whole larva stage. It works by blocking certain genes in the imaginal discs. This juvenile hormone is a good thing because it blocks the transition from happening too soon. Okay? If this took place, and this is in the article, if this hormone, juvenile hormone, was not there, the change would start to take place, and there wouldn't be anything to hold it together, and no more caterpillar. And definitely no butterfly. So the juvenile hormone is good. Where you and I are at, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our stuff rising to the surface, it's a really good place to be. And he's not going to move us forward faster because it would kill us. We would fall apart. We would not be able to carry the glory and presence of God the way he created us. So that juvenile hormone is there. And it's really good. But there is a point where that juvenile hormone works together with this thing called the imaginal discs. Can you imagine what God wants to do in you? I don't mean heaven, We like imagining heaven and streets of gold and amazing mansions and worship forever. But I mean right now, because this development thing is taking place right now. Parents, think of your kids. Can you imagine what God wants to do in their life? I would say you probably can't. There are things that you can see and things that you're praying into. Maybe the Holy Spirit's revealed some stuff, but you can't possibly imagine the extent to what God wants to do in and through your kid. Now think of you. You've been around a while. You're still dealing with that juvenile gene. I'm still dealing with the juvenile gene. I'm ready for that imagination thing that you want to do in me, Lord. Well, that takes time. And so I'm going to put guys around you like Pat and Ben and guys that can encourage you, Doc. I'm going to put people around you that can feed into you, pour into you, encourage you, and at exactly the right time, these things are going to work together, and who you are, what you know of you, is going to dissolve, and what will come out is all me. Yes. Awesome. Painful, but awesome. Hebrews chapter 2. Starting at verse 8. Hebrews 2:8. You put everything in subjection under his feet. In subjecting everything to him, Jesus, he left nothing unsubjected to him. Just making it clear. However, at present, we don't see everything subjected to him. At least not yet. Verse 9. But we do see Yeshua. We see Jesus, who indeed was made for a little while lower than the angels. Can you imagine that? The creator of the universe made lower than his creation. That's incredible. Now he's crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by God's grace he might taste death for all humanity. I told you, he died for our sins so that we didn't have to suffer that punishment. By God's grace he might taste death for all humanity. But it doesn't mean that we don't suffer. Go over to chapter 12 of Hebrews. We think we've got it tough. We're trying. Lord Jesus, we're hanging on by the skin of our teeth. We're just looking forward to getting out of here. Change us. Help us. Hebrews 12:4. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood to contest against sin. These guys knew what it was to suffer. It would be so easy just to reject the name of Jesus and not take a beating for it. to not be thrown in jail. And that's what I'm telling you, that if we don't carry our cross and enter into these sufferings now, when our faith is called to the carpet by somebody who's serious about it, we will fold. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in contest against sin. Verse 5. Also, you have forgotten the counsel which speaks with you as sons. He's speaking to us as sons here. My son didn't despise the discipline of Adonai or become despondent when he corrects you. Let me read that again. My son, don't despise the discipline of Adonai or become despondent when he corrects you. Verse 6, for Adonai disciplines those he loves and whips everyone he accepts as a son. I'm pretty sure your translation doesn't say that. To use the word whips, I'm reading from the New Abusive Translation. Because that's how we feel. If the hard stuff is coming, if I'm getting nailed, I'm being abused. God, why are you doing this to me? I love you. And that's what I'm saying. We're going after the heart of God and the word of God, and we don't have to worry about being led off course. There is a great deception that is coming. In the end times, many will be deceived, it says. And if it were possible, which it's not, even the elect would be led astray. If it's not possible, why did you put that in there? Because you better be on task. I need you to wake up and be aware that you are on a line, that the attack that's coming against you, the deception that is coming your way, is so great that if I were to let it, even the elect would be led astray. I want to be disciplined and chastened now so that I don't miss him for all of eternity. Amen. Can we say amen in that situation? It requires us loving him more than anything. Like Paul is saying, everything else has gone away. I just want to know you. Psalms 42 and 43, you don't have to turn there, but it has this consistent message of, why so downcast, O my soul? All this stuff is happening. My enemies are after me. My friends have turned on me. And the psalmist asked the question of his soul, why are you so downcast, O my soul? We need an outside person. I need Pat to say, Shane, why are you so distraught? Why are you feeling down? I need him on the outside to ask me that question, and then he shares with me how in love with me the Lord is. But we need to get to a place where we can say, we're in this, we're in the heat of it, oh, this is how I'm feeling. I don't like this. Why are you so downcast? Why are you getting so worked up about what's going on around you? And in both of these chapters, the answer is hope in God. The reason you're like this is because the focus has come off of him. I have some time this morning. I could go to James chapter 1. That is my verse. Let's go. Let's do it. James chapter 1. I'm not going to turn there. I want you to turn there. Most of you are familiar with this passage. Paul has probably been hit in the head too many times, and he blurts out this, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." If the guy in jail, if the person, Paul the Apostle, if you know what he's been through, if you don't know what he's been through, get in your word, find out what he's been through. This guy has been through it all. And he is saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you're in the midst of that trial, know that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. Same thing. And let that patience and endurance have its perfect work. Let it happen. So that you can be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I didn't not turn there and just recite that to you so you could be impressed. I'm reciting that to you because God has burned that on me in my life. I have time. The first time it burned me was when I was told to go to Bible college. I did not want to go to Bible college. I was already doing ministry. My pastor pulled me aside and he says, take a look at this. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you can be complete and perfect, lacking nothing. Okay? And he says, if you've got a choice, and this can bring glory to God, and this can bring glory to God, but this one's really hard, why not go for this one? Because this is the thing that will produce the greatest glory for the Lord. You could do this, and he's going to get glory. But this is going to do such a work in you, and the glory that he will receive is greater. Well, when he told me that, I believed that I was created to bring God glory. And so while I have a choice, I don't feel like I have a choice. I am neglecting the thing that I was created to do by taking the easy route. So I went to Bible college. I hated it. I got done with my first year, and I'm like, I'm never going back. Somebody spoke into my life that I didn't know. Barely knew. They said, I really feel like the Lord is telling me that you need to reconsider. I took that from the Lord and I went. At the end of that year, my beautiful bride and I started our relationship. So I was willing to go back for another year. Yeah. And every single year that I went, I was saying, I don't want to go into debt. God, if this is you, you got to pay for it. And every year of school was completely paid for. It's totally the Lord. I knew that he wanted me there, but I picked the hard one because I wanted him to do anything he wanted in me and receive the greatest glory. There are when Tyven was born, our oldest of six, He had meconium aspiration. Baby swallows a bowel movement in the womb. And we were sent to Children's Hospital in Seattle and didn't know if he was going to make it. I am trying to figure out how do I husband my wife who is about to lose her first kid, my first kid too. But I am, Lord, how do I do this? There wasn't a whole lot of faith for the healing, but there was a lot of faith for I've got to figure out how to be the husband and the leader that my wife needs. And God did a miracle, and Tyvin is great, fine. He's never had problems with his lungs. Awesome. Count it all joy. Desiree, our youngest, when she was a year old, I don't know what that turkey got into, but she had E. coli. And I was away at a meeting, I was at a city council meeting, and she had a seizure, and Tyvin is holding her baby, his baby sister, and she has this seizure. Long story short, we end up over in, was the hospital over there? Sacred Heart. And my approach, I've been here, I've done that, right, with Tyvin. Irene gets on the helicopter with Desiree and they fly them over. I gather up some stuff, make sure the kids are taken care of, and I drive over and I am having a conversation in the car. My conversation was not with the Lord. My conversation was with the enemy. And I told him, if you, I wasn't gonna go there. If you take her from me, you will unleash what you did not want to unleash. I will destroy you. I will make sure every person knows the name of Jesus. I will not stop, and I will see everything that you try and do destroyed. And the Holy Spirit is speaking into my head. Why did that just start now? And that was a conversation over. I got to the hospital, and I am overjoyed. I don't know how to explain it to you, but I am so stinking excited to see what God is going to do and the beating that the enemy is going to take in this process. We received so many gifts, financial and otherwise. It was around Thanksgiving time, and people are sending us turkeys and pumpkin pies in the hospital. Like, what are we going to do with this stuff? Well, other parents are being flown in, and their kids are suffering and going through stuff. And here we are with this load of food, and we're just giving food to people, helping people. We're set. So here's our cafeteria ticket that the hospital gave us. We're good. God bless you. Can we pray for you? I went into other intensive care units and prayed over dying babies, and it was incredible just to love on people with the love of the Lord as my little girl, her life is hanging in the balance. Count it all joy. It is possible, and there is a place, but your eyes have to be fixed on him. Would you turn that video on, Jerry? I want you to see this. I like finding these videos. They're drone videos. And people get some amazing shots, aerial views of just looking at landscapes and mountains and things like that. if it'll work. There we go. And I want you to just look at this as beautiful. And there's some shots on here. This video is 8 hours long. We're going to go a little over time today. No, I'm just kidding. But this video is 8 hours long, and it shows some amazing things. It's just going over islands. That's its theme. And sometimes it gets so high, and you're looking down on things, and it's absolutely beautiful. I like watching these, but as time goes on, I am finding them more and more lacking. That's beautiful. But it is nothing compared to knowing him. And I'm not saying that because we're in church. I'm saying that because I'm sitting in my house and I'm watching a video and I'm just going, that's beautiful. But it can't hold a candle to him. I love him. God, you created this. This is so beautiful, and you are beyond description. You know, you call the bride beautiful when she comes down the aisle. Oh, she's amazing. She's beautiful. She's coming down the aisle. You don't usually call the groom beautiful. Right? He's handsome. He's looking good. But Jesus is so beautiful. Scripture describes him as hair like wool and fire in his eyes. And you can look at that and go, that's the intensity of judgment and he's coming. And I think it's the intensity of his passion for you. There is fire in the groom's eyes, and he's coming for the bride. This is amazing. It's nothing. Nothing compared to him. How many of you have ever skydived, bungee jumped, I don't know, what's another extreme thing? You've done some extreme motorcycle, you know, okay? That creates this adrenaline boost in us, and we're like, wow, that was amazing. And some of us go, I never want to do that again. And others are like, I can't wait to do that again. The intensity with which the Lord loves us puts all of those things to shame. And I want to remember that in the moment. You know, I think it would be great if Sharon could find a piano that she could just put around her neck and follow me around during the day, and I can just worship and be in that place, and yeah, whoa. Not gonna happen. He is so amazing, I don't need an alternative. I don't need something artificial. And to simply seek worship here on a Sunday morning or someone from the front sharing the word of God with you, to take that as your pick-me-up is so lacking to what God wants to do when it's just you and him. I like when Irene and I are out and about and we're just hanging out, which doesn't happen as often as we'd like, but I love to just take her hand and we're out and around people. I love my wife. But there is nothing compared to that relationship when no one else is watching. What God does here in a congregation is his call to bring you into a secret place where he can talk to you, minister to you, just overwhelm you with his goodness. And when we get into that secret place that he wants to meet us, we usually go, here's our laundry list. God, make this happen. Do this. No, I'm surrendered to the Lord. I really want you to speak to me. God, I'm reading this passage. Tell me something. That's our agenda. I don't have anything against devotionals, but if the Holy Spirit led you as you went to your devotional to go read another passage of Scripture, would you do that? Would you hear him to be able to do that? He so loves you. Last thing, you can turn that off, Jerry. It's no good anyway. Yep, it's a sunken ship. So there is a song, and I really encourage you to come on Wednesday nights. It's different. And specifically on Wednesday nights, there has been this song that I don't know how to say it. There's something on this song, and it speaks the heart of us in our relationship with the Lord. And I think it is having such an impact on us because it is our heart. The first verse says, here is where I lay it down. Every burden, every crown, this is my surrender. We have to surrender. We are a people who want to surrender to the Lord. That is so beautiful to him. The chorus says, I will make room for you. Oh my goodness, that there wouldn't be room for the Lord? But we recognize there are things, there's stuff, and I just want to get rid of it. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. To do whatever you want to. I will make room for you to do whatever you want to. The bridge says, shake up the ground of all my tradition. Break down the walls of all my religion. Your way is better. Your way is better. I believe that that is the heart of this church. We recognize his goodness. We want his way. And so we surrender. If we lose that focus, what God is doing here will be over. Because he will find a people that are more taken with him than taken with stuff. Even the amazing, miraculous stuff that he can do. I'm not going to read all of these from January, these words that the Lord has spoke from January to now. But that is the theme of hear what I'm saying. Every single word that the Lord has spoken to this congregation from January on is to call his people closer, to call them into surrender. That's it. It's been said at different times, in different ways, in different contexts, by different people. He's calling us closer to himself, and that comes out of surrender. That is amazing. I don't want to be left the same. I'm up here talking to you. I don't want to be left the same and go through another week unchanged. So I'm going to ask Sharon to come up and play. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to do that. He is calling you into relationship with himself. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to raise your hand. But I do want you to come tell me. Because we're not meant to do this alone. We are the body of Christ. So we're not trying to embarrass anybody. It's not a notch on a belt for anybody. But it is you completely surrendering your life. If you need prayer and you want to come forward, pray at the altar, by all means. But I'm going to close in prayer and you are dismissed. Please don't leave here in a noisy, irreverent way. Let God do what he's doing here in people and encourage and bless each other out there. But I leave you to the Lord this morning. Go through the pain. It's okay to know the sufferings of Christ. It's far better than anything else. You are so amazing, Lord. You know what it is to experience loss better than any of us. We worship your holy name. Holy Spirit, as you minister and speak to people and bring them into relationship with you, I come against fear. I spoke to somebody not too long ago, and they straight up said, I can't give my life completely to the Lord because he's going to ask me to get rid of these things. That is a beautiful place to be. You know exactly what the Lord has got his eye on. He wants all of you. Don't bring him in with everything else. Total surrender. That's what it is to be a Christian. That's what it is to live this life. And those that you've seen that haven't reflected Christ to you, they just need to surrender. Don't let what they are refusing to surrender to the Lord keep you from surrendering to the Lord. God, I thank you for your presence. Thank you for your word. I ask that you would make your word more and more like honey to every one of us. It would be so sweet. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, all coming with our stuff. Help us to speak in love, to truly see them the way that you see them. Thank you for what you're doing. Let this be a place where you look at this body of believers, and you enjoy resting in this place. Please don't walk by, Lord. We want to be a people so surrendered to you. Clock says we would just be lost in you. I lift my brothers and sisters who are struggling with physical struggles, hurts and aches and pains, but even disease. You are the healer, Lord. I speak physical healing over their bodies in the name of Jesus, because you are the great physician. You know every need. You know that one that needs to come to you. Father, I lift up right now those that I know so need you. Capture their heart, Lord. Expose every lie and deception, that they'd be released to walk in freedom in relationship with you. Righteousness we need, Lord. You are holy, holy, holy. There's no end to your love. Your mercies for today started long before we ever got up. Grace in abundance is proof from some of us still walking around and breathing. It's proof in every believer that we're not walking the way we used to walk. Your word is true. Says that you make all things brand new.